Well, we welcome you back to Ecclesiastes, a biblical philosophy of life. Just working our way through this wonderful, wonderful Old Testament text, the theme, Ecclesiastes 1-2, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know that word, havel. Life is a vapor. It's brief, it's hard to understand, it's frustrating. That's the way life is. And certainly one of the key places we've looked at, and it's kind of our springboard to what we've been covering in the last number of messages, is chapter 3, verse 1. There's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And then, as you know, the poem says, a time to give birth, die, plant, uproot, kill, heal, and it just works its way down all the way through verse 8. We know that God appoints a time for all things. We've just come out of a year, right? This is our first Lord's Day in the new year, an evening service. And even as we look forward to a new year, everything that happened last year was appointed by God. Okay? And we can use words differently. And some of you, I'll just be frank, are going to be more comfortable saying, I'd rather say God permitted it. If that's where you're comfortable, I'm fine with that. And I pray by God's grace I'll help you even take the next step, is you would really realize who he is. He's not a God who sits back and allows things. He is a God who appoints sovereignly what comes into our lives. That's what Ecclesiastes is helping us to understand. And that leads to challenges. You say, what kind of challenges? Like this, and here's the question we're wrestling with. If God is in control, like Solomon says he is, why isn't life fair? I mean, the fact of the matter is there's people living for Christ and loving the Lord, and they're struggling with bad stuff. And there's people who openly just turn their back on God and even mock him. And they seem to have all the good stuff. Well, there's an answer that helps us, and we've been working on this in the last few messages. What's the answer? Well, number one, good times aren't always good. And we looked at chapter 6, and I'm just going to point out, is a quick review in chapter 6. We won't go through the whole thing, but just verse 1 and 2. You say, what do we mean good times aren't always good? Chapter 6, verse 1. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. There are people that what they're doing is they have everything and they don't enjoy any of it. And the point, good times aren't always good. You say, what does that really mean? That we look and we see what's going on in people's lives. And yet the bottom line is what looks good is not necessarily good. And then also we know that the scripture also teaches us that bad times aren't always bad. Okay? So here I am, and my iPad is verifying its update and just shut itself off. Okay? You say, is that a bad thing? Well, we'll use that as an example. Okay? I can respond to that in any number of ways, right? I could say, Lord, you know what? I study, I pray. And really, this is what happens with the new iPad that I just got for Christmas. You know, and what I need to do, I used to turn mine offline so it wouldn't get messed up, and I need to go back to doing that. Or I can just say, you know what? God is the one who's in control of all things. And because God is the one who's in control of all things, then what do? I realize that bad times aren't always bad, okay? And I give it to my wife. And it gives me an opportunity to be thankful for my wife. See, look at that. Maybe God's looking down from heaven, as it were, smiling, saying, Greg, be more thankful. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be thankful. But in all seriousness, bad times aren't always bad. Let's, for example, look at Ecclesiastes 7. We're not going to review the whole thing, but we'll just look at verse 2 and verse 3. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. And that's reading out of the NIV. I'm doing my Bible reading out of an NIV. And I'll turn over to a New American Standard now. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. The living take it to heart. Sorrow better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. You say, what's that all about? We see people, and they seem to have everything. You don't know what's going on inside. They don't know the Lord. They may be enjoying none of it. And then we see believers, and they're struggling. And we say, Lord, it's so sad, but wait a second. 7:2, sorrow is better than laughter. So why would we assume that bad times are always bad? Why would we assume that good times are always good? Solomon's helping us to understand that maybe we're not looking at life accurately. And maybe we are the ones that are really struggling. It's not God's problem, if I could say it that way. Because maybe, in fact, things aren't the way they really seem to be. Or, as I've said before, maybe you can't really judge a book by its cover. Well, the last message we had, bad times aren't always bad, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 6. We're going to stay with that theme and actually continue it. So it's not really creative, but the message tonight I've entitled, Bad Times Aren't Always Bad, Part 2. And we'll be looking here at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 7 through 15 as we work further through the chapter. So if I'm thinking biblically, yes, God ordains everything, everything. He appoints a time for everything that takes place. So I'm looking and I'm realizing, okay, Lord, it looks like my brothers and sisters are really facing bad times, but help me to think biblically. Help me to realize that you're doing something good in their lives, but also help me to be cautious. You say, what do you mean, be cautious? Here's our first point tonight. From bad times aren't always bad. Number one, we need to recognize the real danger when facing difficult times. I read verse 7 here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Think about that. Oppression makes a wise man mad. Here's a wise man, and you would think that he's always going to respond to life in a wise way. Not necessarily so. Oppression makes a wise man mad, makes him respond like a fool. And a bribe, second part of verse 7, corrupts the heart. It's the idea that here is a guy who normally seeks to follow the Lord, but in the time of oppression, somebody offers him a bribe, and he takes it. And he acts in a way that's corrupt. You say, so what does that mean? Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when people let you down and even sin against you as they face bad times. Because, see, people don't normally think bad times aren't always bad. We tend to think when the circumstances are bad, this is horrific. And we fail to realize the real danger. If you're going through a very challenging situation, you know what the danger is? The danger is not outside of you. The danger is inside. When I go through hard times in life, you know what my danger is? Thanks, baby. My danger is what I'm struggling with right here in my heart. My danger is I am a selfish person, and it is so easy for me to respond in selfish ways. Like, come on, honey, why can't you fix this stupid iPad? Or how come the guys who work here can't do better with internet access, right? It is so easy, if the problem's at home, to blame my kids or my parents. If the problem's at an employment situation, to blame the people you work with or work under or work over. And that's always a possibility. We need to, number one, recognize the real danger. It's inside us. That's what we need to be wary of. You know, you've heard it said different ways. Look in the mirror and you see the true enemy. We need to be cautious about that. That's number one, verse 7. Recognize the danger. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now, I can see my text better. Okay? What's the second point we see? Well, actually, we're going to see a number of points in verses 8 through 10. So number one, verse 7, recognize the real danger. It's always inside. Number two, don't respond foolishly. I'll read verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. We're reading Proverbs. What do we learn from verse 8? Don't be proud. Be patient. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Here I am, and I'm facing a struggle, and life's not going well. So I have a choice to make. I can either say what? I right now want this fixed. I demand better. That's a proud person. Do you see that at the end of verse 8? Haughtiness of spirit? Do you get irritated easily? I'll just ask myself. Do I get irritated easily? All I'm going to tell you is if the answer is yes, it's because I'm a fool. Fools get irritated easily. That's what Solomon is telling us. But patience of spirit is better. It's the idea that I'm facing things that are very difficult, that are very challenging. Financial, vocational, right? Relational, health, whatever the case might be. And I need to be looking at the big picture, verse 8. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. Maybe the Lord's going to use this injury in my life to bring me closer to Him. That's what Solomon is referring to in verse 8. Don't be proud, be patient. And then verse 9, don't be angry. I'll read verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. You say, okay, Greg, so if I'm a person who has no patience, verse 8, I'm a fool. That's correct. If I'm a person who gets angry regularly, I'm a fool. That's correct. That's what the Bible says. And if you struggle with that, I understand, because we're all struggling with the selfishness of our hearts. And if you're thinking, man, you're making it sound like all the problems are inside of me, then you are starting to get a handle on wise thinking. Because yes, there are problems around me, but those aren't the real problem. The real problem is how do I respond to those? And Solomon is saying in verses 8 to 10, don't respond foolishly. Verse 8, don't be proud, be patient. Verse 9, don't be angry. So many texts. I just put up a quick one from Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. He shows that he's foolish because he's quick-tempered. Now, this is convicting for me to talk about because there are times where I'm quick-tempered. And I pray, God, bring this verse back to my mind and convict me and help me to understand that if one of my kids is doing something that I don't care for, or my grandson's not obeying me, or just whatever is not going the way I prefer, help me to realize that he who is slow to anger has great understanding. It's not just in the Old Testament, James 1, 19 through 20. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to listen, slow to speak rather, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I should be focused on what would exalt the righteousness of Jesus Christ, seeking his kingdom first, and not being concerned with what do I want primarily. So Solomon is helping us understand that how do we not respond foolishly? Verse 8, don't be proud, be patient. Verse 9, don't be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And then drop down to verse 10. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. Three ways we respond foolishly. We act proud rather than patiently. We become angry. And we live in the past. Do you know anyone that lives in the past? I still can't believe that God allowed this to happen. I got to be careful because I know it's hard. I mean, Greg, there was a day when, but ever since this took place, I say this with a heart of love. That's foolishness. That's assuming I know better than God. Like, Lord, I know that you're the one who ordains everything that comes to pass. And you're the one who sets the times. But I just got to tell you something, Lord. The thing that you ordained in my life, I'm telling you, you're wrong. Because back before this happened, life was so good. And now, be careful, beloved. Be careful what you say to God. He's God. He's my Father. He loves me. I have a relationship with Him. But I must respect His sovereignty. And I think we all have things in life we wish were different. I'm fairly confident that's true of all of us. It's the fool who says yes, and it was so much better before. Don't do that. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask about this. So number one, recognize the real danger. Verse 7, it's inside me. Number two, don't respond foolishly. Verses 8 through 10, don't be proud, angry, or live in the past. And then finally, number three, how then do we respond to all of these things that come into our lives and we just don't like them? Number three, respond wisely. Look at verse 11 and 12. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. Very simple. Wisdom is good. It is a good thing to have wisdom. It's an advantage. It helps you. And then Solomon will elaborate on that in verse 12. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But he adds this in the end of verse 12. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. What is he saying? Wisdom is good. An inheritance is good. It's an advantage to have an inheritance. You know, if you are involved in a situation where somebody were to leave you an inheritance, that could be a great blessing. And maybe you pay off bills and maybe you're able to do some things you've always wanted to do. And I certainly trust that you would be a blessing and share some of that and use it for the Lord's work. But you know what? As good as that is, Solomon is saying there's something better. There's wisdom. So when the bad times come our way, what do we need to do? We need to recognize the real danger. It's always inside me. My primary danger is never external. It's always internal. Secondly, don't respond foolishly. But number three, respond wisely, because wisdom is good. In fact, it's better than money. That's the message tonight. We're ready for the conclusion, which actually will come from verses 13, 14, and 15. Let me go ahead and read verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who is able to strengthen what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Let's go through those one at a time. Let's start with verse 13. What do we see here? I think you've heard this from Ecclesiastes more than a few times, maybe worded slightly differently. Submit to God's sovereignty. Again, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Okay? So look and see what's going on in your life. That's the work of God. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? What does that mean, bent? That means that's a trial. That's adversity. That's something you don't like. It's bad. And God bent it. And I could spend as much time as I want saying, and he shouldn't have done it. You're wasting your breath. You can't straighten what he makes crooked. if God ordains that suffering comes into my life, I'm not going to change it by saying, Lord, I am going to outsmart you. We have to bow to the sovereignty of God and realize that He is the one who works in my life and sometimes brings things in my life that are crooked or bent. You say, okay, Greg, then so what do I do? Well, think of Ecclesiastes 3:11. I put it on the screen. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He also has set eternity in their heart. So I have to come to the settled conviction by faith that whatever comes into my life is appropriate. Whatever comes into my life is appropriate. Whether it's straight or crooked, whether it's something I embrace and I enjoy, or it's something I say, oh no, man, I don't like this at all. God is still the one who ordains the times. And by faith, I say, Lord, if you've ordained it, it's appropriate. Even if I don't understand it, that's the rest of the verse. This is a review. He has also set eternity in their heart. We have eternal longings inside us, and we want to know the big picture. But God doesn't reveal that yet, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And we long to know, God, what are you doing? And it's as if He would whisper to us through the Scripture, I'm not going to tell you. Now, how come you're not okay with that? I thought you trusted me. That's He has made everything appropriate in its time. So number one, submit to God's sovereignty. And then number two, you say, Greg, this sounds depressing. No, no. Number two, go to verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. God in His sovereignty ordains many things in your life that you enjoy. And there's something good that takes place in your life. Enjoy it. Give thanks. But, verse 14 continues, in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Do you notice the wording of the text? God has made the one. I'm convinced here's how many believers think. The day of prosperity, yeah, God made that. Yep, sure did. The day of adversity? Yeah, I guess God permitted that. I guess, right? No. And the reason that matters is I can be completely confident that even the adversity, the crookedness that comes into my life, the things I don't like, the hard times, they are just as much under the sovereign hand of God as the good times. And when I realize because of Jesus Christ going to a cross and dying on a cross in my place, paying the punishment of my sin, that God is my Heavenly Father. And even if He ordains, I am not using the word permit, even if He ordains the adversity that comes into my life, I am okay with that. Because everything He does well. He's a good Father. Jesus is my loving, good Shepherd. The Holy Spirit indwells me and is the one who has sealed me for glory. And I trust Him. It's appropriate. That's what Solomon is saying. In the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. And you say, Lord, I just wish I could figure this out. You can't figure out the future. That's the end of verse 14. So that man will not discover anything that will be after him. So if you go home tonight, and on the way home, your spouse just kind of looks at you and says, you know, have I ever told you you're awesome? And your kids, if you have kids, look at you and say, Mom and Dad, is there anything else we could obey in better? And your parents look at you or contact you and he'd say to you, you know, have I ever told you you're my favorite? And your neighbors look at you and they say, you know what? It is just so awesome living on your street. And your employer looks at you and says, you know, it's been a long time since you've been given a big raise and extra vacation. Here you go. And everything in your life is absolutely incredible. Praise God. It's all from Him. In the day of prosperity, be happy. And then things come. And I don't like them. And it's adversity. Remember verse 14, that God has made the one as well as the other. They're equally from the hand of our God. And we need to respond to life appropriately. Lord, my spouse is on my case. My kids don't even know how to spell the word obedience. I wish they'd learn that song, you know, O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. My parents aren't thankful at all. My boss could care less about me. My neighbors dislike me, and now I got a flat tire. And I'm so glad that you do everything appropriate in your time. And I'm glad that there's no such thing as luck or bad chance or bad luck or chance. Respond appropriately. And if you do, the last verse, the conclusion, you won't be surprised. Look at verse 15. We finished tonight. If I can get in my soul these truths that good times aren't always good and bad times aren't always bad, I can read verse 15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. That vapor, havel life. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. Yeah, that's true. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Yeah, that's true. And Greg, this guy over here loves Christ so much and his life is short and he suffers. What do you think about that? Well, you know what I think? Good times aren't always good and bad times aren't always bad, and they both come from the hand of a loving God. I'm good. Are you good? And how about over here? And this guy who turns his back on Christ all of the time. Man, he has everything. So you tell me about that. And I say, okay, that's fine. What I'll tell you is this. Good times aren't always good. And bad times aren't always bad. And yeah, he has a whole bunch of cans of peaches, but he doesn't have the can opener. Because he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would I be surprised at that? That should not be a surprise at all. That's the way life is. God ordains it to be so. And then we're fine. Because we have a biblical philosophy of life. And I'm not looking at piles of stuff and saying, man, you got the cars and you got the houses and you got the cash and man, your life is good. And look at you. You're facing sadness and you have an illness and you got trials and your life is bad. No, good times aren't always good and bad times aren't always bad. But if your faith, beloved, is in Jesus Christ, then you know that He ordains everything that comes into your life. And He always does what's appropriate. Always. You say, okay, Greg, so what do I do when life gets really, really hard? You run to Christ. You run to Christ. Where else would you run? You don't run to the bottle. You don't run to food. You don't run to television. You don't run to 1,000 bad things. And you don't even run to yourself. You run to Christ. Knowing that everything He does is appropriate in its time. And when that doesn't seem to be true, I hope the Holy Spirit will remind you that good times aren't always good and bad times aren't always bad. Let's pray.